Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand our situation here and why it's the way it is and your purpose in the whole thing, whereby you're ultimately turning the curse into a blessing and creating a new species of creatures that supersedes all previous ones. So as we study, we ask by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as is our custom, we're going to take a hiatus from our regular study and do an observation of the Lord's table that celebrates our eternal spiritual freedom. That, remember, this was something that Jesus specified for his disciples to do until the kingdom came. And I've been thinking about, you know, we have rituals in life sometimes, and rituals are typically transitory. For example, water baptism was not an official ritual for the church, but it was transitory until the canon was complete, and it's still a picture of the concept of spirit baptism and how it plays. So it's beneficial for people that don't know the doctrine. That's why it was there. And I believe that rebound is transitory. We won't need to rebound once we don't have a sin nature. So, because we won't sin. Jesus didn't rebound, but we have that situation. Lord's table, I believe, is a transitory relative to the devil's world, because it points to Jesus' victory over the devil and God's solution for the fall, which involves what? The devil's world. So once we're out of here, in fact, that's what he says in Luke, when the kingdom comes, until I come, he said. It's actually talking about drinking wine, but the concept had to do with the Lord's table celebration. So I'm thinking these kinds of things that we do are ritualistic. I mean, again, the church only has one formal ritual that's prescribed. And when you say it's prescribed, there's a imperative mood associated with it. And that's kind of what we key on for mandates, imperative moods, in Scripture. So that's kind of where it fits, which is why we will persist in this most likely until probably, will probably end with the millennium, I guess, because it's connected to the church. And when Jesus sets up the place on the earth with the Jews, they'll have a whole different system. They had basically, we go back to the Old Testament system, which is all a bunch of ritual as well. Because why? They still have old sin natures, even though it's not in the devil's world anymore. So, spiritual freedom is a predicate for our personal and national freedom, because God's Word is a predicate for all freedom, because without truth there is no freedom. And we have a bunch of scriptures on that. The biggest one is John 8:31 and 32, where Jesus was speaking to the Jews who had believed him. So basically, he was talking to believers who were Jewish at the time. And of course, at that point, everybody pretty much that was a believer was Jewish. There could have been some Gentiles involved occasionally because of their association with the Jews. They happened to live in Jerusalem or wherever Jesus was. So there could have been some believers that were Gentiles. But they would have been via the Jew at the time. He says to these Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are true disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So that's the predicate here. Basically, the word of God, the absolute word of truth, ends up being a source of freedom, because all freedom comes from complete alignment with truth. And there's a bunch of scriptures to that. In Galatians 4, we have the idea where we were in slavery to the sin nature and to the devil as a result of the sin nature or the sin. Remember, the sequence was Adam and the woman were in the garden free, no issues, perfect environment, and the mandate won, only the law in that context, don't eat of that tree over there. And then they eventually did. And when they did, the whole thing caved in on them, and they were thrust out of it, and they inherited the sin nature and spiritual death and all the things, all the accoutrements that we inherit from Adam. So, and that puts us in this situation. When we were, and Paul's using the example of us being under authority as children are under authority. So he's calling us children. Children don't have children haven't reached the age of accountability, so they can't have the age, they can't have the freedom that would a mature person would have. So we also, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now that's a coded system of words that is speaking of the devil and his boys, who are running the show here right now. The word there for elemental has to do with the authorities that were here before us, and it speaks to the powers and principles that are running the show behind the scenes. We don't see it necessarily, although you look at what's happening and you see the effect of it, because it's basically they're pulling the strings of the. But when we were in the fullness of time, came God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so He could redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Now that's where you become an adult. That's the word when you get into, I believe it's weos. Yeah, weos. That's an adult son. And what's interesting, he uses a predicate for the Roman system, where when in the Roman government or in the Roman system, where someone who had a lot of money and wanted to convey it to someone, it didn't necessarily, the property did not necessarily pass directly to natural children. To be to have standing in their system, you actually had to be adopted. And I believe, if I understand it properly, even natural children had to be adopted. Because that was a formal process whereby they were designated heir. And when the Word of God talks about us, it always talks us being adopted as adult sons. I mean, that's important because that sets us up as heirs. And this is where he speaks of that, one of the passages in Galatians 4. So when the fullest time came, God, we saw that, so that we might receive adoption. That was where we are receiving. So that means us heirs with Christ. That's what it means. And you see that all over. You see it with Christ, and we see us as co-heirs. So we're the ones who inherit in association with Jesus. And that's what's so powerful about our standing as members of the church and God's royal family. In John 3:16-17, we had God's basis for doing this. And it's always worthwhile. I mean, it's useful not only to know what God did, but why and how. You know, and I take it as my responsibility as a church age communicator to specify that, because it's easy or relatively straightforward to define what. In fact, most of the what is in the Old Testament, but when you get to the why and the how, that's more related to the New Testament, because that gets into Jesus as our topic, which is what our topic is today. Because we're looking at the work of Jesus on the cross and how God worked through that to resolve the problem that he had with the fall of man. See, this was involved from the get-go. God had this plan. We're going to see that in Revelation, where God knew this was going to happen, and he planned for it from before everything was created. So Jesus, the concept of Jesus' work on the cross was completely understood by the Godhead before the angels were created. So they anticipated all the consequences that came down the road. You know, we sometimes chafe over that kind of thing, but it was part of God's plan, and ultimately, never forget, he turns a curse into a blessing if you take advantage of his grace. So in John 3, we have his motivation here. God had such unfailing integrity of love that says God so loved. Well, what kind of love is that? We have to define love, and we have to understand where God's coming from. And he's perfect, so when he loves someone, he's got reasons. And he actually, all of his love comes from himself. So it has to do with his integrity relating to the fall. So you really have to understand where that's coming from. And that's the basis of his love for us. It's not, he doesn't love us because he's so sentimentally attached with us. No, He's got a reason for loving us, and that has to do with him and who he is and what he's doing and how we fit into his plan. So it all goes back to him being glorified. So he had such unfailing love towards for those who were enslaved in the spiritual rulers and cosmic system. That would be the world. Now, that goes back to the elemental forces we noted earlier. That he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that should be eternal life, basically. It's useful to understand it's eternal in the sense of it, but it starts at our point we believe in Jesus and moves forward. You know, and God has eternal life that's infinite on both sides. So it explains that process, but it's still really eternal life. Because God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world could be saved through him. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn something that was already condemned. And we get 36 and 18 of John 3 to describe that. So the point here is that there was no point in Jesus piling on. It's not no point in our piling on either. People are condemned on the basis of what they are in Adam, and then what do they do after that because of their sin nature and being caught up in the world system. I mean, that's we're sin makers. That's what we do. We think about it. I think I said this last time. We're sin-producing machines. That's what we do. And if there's any one thing that we're characterized by, it's sin. Now, what's sin? Sin is anything that violates our relationship with God. Anyway that happens, whatever that is, that's a sin. Now, there's specific ones that are rolled out in the Ten Commandments and stuff like that are special and delineated purposefully for the principle of establishment and normal getting along with people and doing the right thing. But really, anything you do that violates your relationship with God or God's relationship with you in some manner because you violate an imperative mood, that's a sin. Okay, so for example, not being filled with the Spirit is a sin. Right? So people who don't rebound or don't understand the principle there of that system, and they don't have to rebound is a very deterministic way to get there. Okay, you don't have to rebound. Paul, we're going to get to it in Romans. No, Corinthians. Judge yourself. That's a rebound passage. You see, so you don't have to rebound, but it's a simple way to do it. And it's very deterministic. So it's nice to have a handy package like that that you can use to solve a problem that you got without having to remember all the scriptures associated with the problem you have. You see, you can do it the other way, but it's much easier to do 1 John 1:9. That's all. I mean, people chafe on that verse, but I think it's because it's an assault the devil has on the idea. Because he wants us not to be filled with the Spirit, you know, as believers, because that makes us powerless. The church is, that's the reason the church is powerless right now. That's the problem. People aren't filled with the Spirit. So Romans 8, 3 to 4, God achieved this system, this process, problem, but so that he, it's called solved this problem that the law could not do. Why couldn't the law do it? Well, the law couldn't deal with failure. See, that was the thing about the law. And that's the problem with the law. Well, one of the problems. I mean, law is perfect, but you got to keep it from a perfect position, which means you can't do it with a sin nature. See, that's the problem. There's three people in the world, in the universe, three creatures, three individuals who lived on this planet who could keep the law properly from the get-go and never have a problem with it. That was Adam and the woman and Jesus. That's it. All the rest of us are locked up. Can't do it. And even when we do it isn't right. That's called depravity. All right. So that's because we're sin-producing machines. So God's got to solve all this problem that we have, that he allowed to happen, and actually he set it up. And I talked about that last time, because we set it up so that he's actually sticking in his finger smack dab into the devil's eye every time you rebound. He's sticking his finger smack dab in the devil's eye every time someone believes in Jesus. Because he accused God of being unrighteous because of what he did relating to their failure. And we know, we don't know the details. We just know that there was a situation, and the devil and his henchmen didn't like it. But, so God made the deal, and we're here. And they accepted the deal. And they lost. It just isn't over yet. So, what the law couldn't do, he did by sending his son. That's why we're celebrating today. Jesus. What he did. How he did it. Why he did it. In the likeness of sinful flesh. So he was just like us, only he didn't have sin nature. And he was judged as our substitute so that the righteousness required of the law could be fulfilled by those who do not walk in accord with the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Huh. Voila. That's the answer. Now what's that? That means keep on walking by means of the Spirit. That's what's going on here. So remember, somebody's controlling your life. You're making the choices, but somebody's pulling the strings. And that's either the sin nature with the cosmic system or the Holy Spirit with God's, the Word of God. One or the other. In everything you do, one or the other is going on. And it starts with how you think and then what you say and then what you do. That's why you've got various categories of sins. And you need to be cut and clean with that through rebound or judging yourself all the time. Because our job is to constantly be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way we glorify God. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." See, the problem that the Galatians had is they'd been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone as unbelieving Gentiles. And then the Judaizers came along and perverted their mind and they thought, oh, I got to go back and become a Jew to be saved. Well, they already passed that. They already went right past go. That was a done issue. They were saved already. They didn't need to go back and keep the law and deal with that. They didn't have to do that. And the Jews hadn't done it. They hadn't got to Jesus. They were still trying to keep it with the law. That's what we're talking about in Romans right now. I mean, the big battle in the early church was that between the Jews and the Gentiles and God's plan for the Gentiles that didn't need the law. It didn't need the law. They were still condemned by the law and they didn't have it. All right, but the solution to the law isn't keeping the law more. It's believing in Jesus, because he deals with the whole process. That's the whole point of the ritual. And not only that, there's a piece of that ritual we don't even get to. And that's being filled with the Spirit, kind of. Because that's one of the things you get in yourself when you're saved. I mean, the cross shows how he dealt with the sin problem. That's condemnation. See, he judged for our sins, and he died spiritually. Well, that's the wages of sin is death part of that whole thing. Okay? But there's another side of this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? That's the other side. That's you getting God's righteousness and moving out. Both sides got to be dealt with. Okay? You got to be forgiven, and you got to have God's righteousness. Both have to be done. And God's righteousness actually becomes the issue in our spiritual life. And, of course, not sinning is part of the process there. And you can do that in a couple of different ways. You either don't sin because you keep the Word of God consistently. That's faith rest. Or you rebound when you do fail. And since we're sin-producing machines, we need that part pretty heavy. So 1 Peter 2:16, "Be free, but don't use your freedom as a cloak for evil." See, that's what happens with Christian countries. It's interesting. Every Christian country that's ever existed, or even the Jewish ones, that's what happened to them. They use their freedom as a cloak for evil. But rather use it as a function of God's slaves. See, our mission in life is not to be trying to be do-gooders. Our mission in life is to live according to the Word of God. This world is a devil's world, and it's not going to get fixed. No matter what we do, it ain't fixable. The only way you fix this place is tear it down and start over again. And that's what precisely what Jesus is going to do. And the whole thing is going to be totally different when we get there. I mean, the world is not going to be like it is now. It's going to be out here in space. Yeah, that's about the end of it. It'll be out here. It's still going to be revolving around the sun and rotating on its axis. Well, maybe. Probably. Because there's probably days and nights. Maybe. I don't know. At some point, there's not a day and a night. I think during the millennium, there's still a day and a night. Because why? There's still sin nature. And the devil's still down there in the abyss waiting to come out and trash the place again. So, and he's going to give it a shot, but he's not going to make it. We have this freedom because we're believers in Jesus, and our freedom creates incredible prosperity. More prosperity than we can imagine. That's what we got. And everybody forgets about why they got it after two or three generations or four. And they think they got it because they're good people or something. And they aren't. They got it because their granddaddy obeyed the word of God, and his granddaddy did too for a while. All right? That's why they have it. And then they start trying to fix everything on the world. And then pretty soon they run out of money. Why? Because they stopped getting it. Well, we're about to run out of money in our country. We're right close to it. The problem is they can spend more money than they have longer than we got to. We could talk. Believe it. How many trillion are we in debt now? I don't know. I'm a big number. 50 or 60 trillion maybe? I think it's that kind of high of a number. I don't know. It's a big number. Trillion six, 12 zeros. 1 trillion. One, 12 zeros. That is a pile of cash. So that's what we're at in this country. So that's because people are using their freedom as a cloak for evil. And everything they're doing is evil. I mean, we got to the point now where the standard status quo in the Congress is to spend more money on stuff we don't have to do more stuff we shouldn't do. That's what they did yesterday. Right? 45 more days of this blank check. Oh, they cut Ukraine out. Oh, for a while. You know. Crazy. And the guys that are trying to rein it in a little bit are just, they're considered scoundrels. They're radicals. They're the only ones that got any sense in the whole place. They ought to shut it down. It needs to be shut down for a decade, and then maybe we might be even. Crazy. But, oh, whatever. The devil's running the show. Yeah. Well, that's what's going on. So when we observe the Lord's table, we recall and commemorate our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the personification of all truth and therefore the source of all freedom. He's the greatest victory of all time and eternity invisible spiritual war that rages to this day. And it seriously rages to this day. And they're running the show pretty obviously at this point, at least in the governments. So during this ritual, remember our Lord Jesus Christ, the bright morning star per Revelation 22, who ultimately brings Lucifer, the star of the dawn, to justice for his insurrection. So that's what he did back there in Isaiah. There's our main major verse about it. How you have fallen from Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, the star of the morning. That's the star of the dawn. That's his name. Son of the dawn, you've been cut down to the earth. You who weakened the nations. Okay. And he goes on to say, you said, I will ascend to heaven and raise my throne above the stars of God. Yeah, he was going to take over the show. He found out otherwise. And God locked him down in a frozen water pack. That's cool. You know, water's a cool product. There's not going to be any water in eternal state. You know why? It doesn't do good with light. The attenuation rate of water is one of the worst there is in a transparent or translucent item. There's a reason there's water on this planet, and it has to do with the angels. That's how he locked them down. Okay? He threw them all the rebelling ones, he threw them onto this earth, and he covered the place with water and froze it. And they was frozen in the middle. How about that? And he didn't get out until we got ready to get it, let him out. Mm-hmm. And they did that in Genesis 1. So anyways, it's interesting. They still talk about the sea gates. The people, who's down there? Yeah, there's a bunch of angels down there. They talk about them in Jude. Inside there. And then of course, the Nephilim. Yeah, Wada. Mm-hmm. So that's how God controls spirit creatures. Water. There's not going to be any water in the eternal state because that's not helpful to the communication of God and His Word, which uses light. Everything is gemstones in the eternal state. What do gemstones do? amplify light, or even make it organized. You know, that's what a laser is. Lasers use gemstones. There's different colors of lasers. The colors of the lasers determined by the gemstones they use. There's ruby ones. There's all different colors of them. Lasers. And the reason they're different colors, because they have different frequencies of light. Okay? And the gemstones pass certain frequencies of light. And it concentrates the light in that frequency range. And then they amplify it. That's how a laser works. It's a regenerative system. And they just keep putting the light through the system, and pretty soon they got, well, the Army just deployed, what? First time ever. Ray guns. For knocking airplanes out of the sky. Yeah. It was in the news list last week, if you didn't read it. It's pretty cool. Directed energy weapons, they called it. Yeah, that's a laser. Or something like that. May not be able to see it. I don't know if it's in a visible light spectrum or not, but it doesn't matter. It's the same system. What do you think they're going to use on these drones? You can't shoot them out of the sky with a bullet. The mass of the bullet is too big. You can't move fast enough. Directed energy? 186,000 miles a second. Wow. Or maybe faster. Depends on the frequency and where you're at. Pretty good stuff. But right around that number, though. So the eternal Word, who was and is God, for John 1:1-14, invaded Satan's world by becoming a member of the human race as a person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to recover what was lost when the first man, Adam, fell in the Garden of Eden, and to destroy the work of the devil. Remember, this is Jesus' mission. His first mission was this, right here. Now, he had to do this stuff, the cross had to get done. All right? That's critical. Right here, Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek to save what was lost. How did that happen? Well, this ritual addresses that. He died as our substitute. He took the imputation and judgment for the sins of all of us. That was how we got lost. All right? And at the same time he did that, he took out the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So everything the devil is doing is going to be destroyed. That would include everything that's going on the earth right now. Everything that's going on the earth right now. Which means the reformed earth at the millennium is going to be radically different than this one. Radically different. Not even close to the same. It's going to be much more like the one that was in Genesis 1, verse 1, before the tohu wabuhu started. Okay? It's going to way, way back. Because the devil's stuff isn't going to be involved. We don't think about that. We think, oh, it's going to be a lot like what we got now. Nope. Nuh-uh. Nuh-uh. Not even close to being what we got now. This is millennium, man. This is 7 years and plus question mark away from here now. Okay? This isn't far away. The whole earth is going to be reformed. Totally different system. Nothing that we have today will be working. It'll be different. This is all the devil. When you think about it, everything that's going on this planet is of the devil. Even the good things are of the devil. The world system is of the devil. Period. That means everything is happening. Now, God has his stuff going on behind the scenes, yeah, but he's using, you are in the world, but what? Not of it. Oh. Yeah, that means it ain't ours. Get that in your head. It's going to change the whole thing. There's not going to be nothing like it ever was here now ever again once it gets to the money. Not happening. Jesus' objective was to fulfill the Father's plan to provide a way to deliver the entire human race and simultaneously create the entire new spiritual species by means of the spiritual victory he won on the cross. That be you. New spiritual species. He did this by permitting himself to be judged for the sins of every human being in a substitutionary judicial spiritual death, followed by his trichotomous separation. that resulted in his physical death in the burial of his physical body in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And you see that in Luke 23. And this is actually pretty interesting. In Luke 23, he quotes Psalms 31:5. It says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Okay, that's what they heard. But he said more. This is what he said. "Father, into your hands I put my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth." Oh. That's what he really said. The first half they heard. Remember, he's up on the cross. He's probably kind of half whispering this to the Father. As he's about ready to breathe his last. Because he's done. The thing he said before this was tetelestai. Okay? It's finished. He was done. The judicial work had been done. There's no reason for him to hang out here no longer. Time out, time to get, move on to the next step, which is what? 3 days and three nights in the grave. Okay? So he breathes out. This is what he says before he did that. He breathes out and does something we can't do. He dies physically because his soul and his spirit left his body and went to their respective areas. Well, I'm going to go into where that happened, but they did. One went to the Father, one went to the Holy Spirit, and the other one went in the grave. Three parts of his body. We got the same three parts. Holy, the body, soul, and the spirit. So when your soul leaves your body, anybody's soul, when anybody's soul leaves their body, that's called physical death. Because your body can't run without the soul. All right. Now they can put you on a machine and they can keep you alive, but you're just not there. Okay? So that's how that works. When your soul leaves the body, now if you're a believer, you got three components. So he was. So he had all three. Our celebration of the Lord's table recalls our Lord's judgment for the sins of the entire human race and a substitutionary spiritual death that was God's answer to Satan's accusation that God's righteous standards were unjust, but in order to maintain his immutable perfection, God has to judge and condemn all unrighteousness. See, the problem the devil had is when he sinned, he did know, because he did it with cognizance. He knew that God could not deal with the sin without condemning them. Now, we don't know the exact details of that protocol, because it's not revealed. Okay, but we know what God did for us. And he must have done something like that for them. We don't know. But maybe not. You know, it's possible that it's not the case because they're in a state of cognizance that we're not in. And they had abilities and comprehension of circumstances about God that even Adam and the woman didn't have. Because we were created way below the angels. Okay? That was purposefully done. And we were not aware of all the nuance that they would have been aware of. Because, well, first of all, the devil was the big boss. And he was the guy that let the people come and go from God's throne room. So he was with God all the time. So he had no excuse. So whenever he sinned, whenever he concocted that thing he did in Isaiah 14, he knew God was going to have to deal with that. And so he was putting an affront on God to sin. He was doing that on purpose. He's trying to jam his idea down God's throat. Because he said, well, God's not going to condemn us. He loves us. He's not going to do that. That's what he thought. He convinced himself that God didn't have a plan. Well, God had a plan. Yeah, it was called a lake of purification or fire. However you want to look at it. Fire works when you understand what fire is. It's a form of purification. It's the kind they used to have. Today you got other stuff. But whatever. So he says he's not going to do that. He's going to do something else, and we're going to be able to weasel in on him by doing this. But it didn't happen because you condemned them, and he built the lake of fire. I mean, the lake of perfection. They built it. Jesus said in Matthew 25, it was created for the devil and his angels. So that was there. It was ready to go. So yeah. And he's consigned there. He just hadn't gone there yet. He's going, along with all of his other people that are human. So, God judged his own son to deal with the problem he had with Adam and woman and us. So, that's been pretty heavy lifting. If he's willing to do that for us, just think about what might have happened or what he might have been willing to do for the angels. I don't know. But we don't know. We've got no data. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. And maybe they just had to know because they were in a position of pure, complete cognizance. Maybe that's so. And if that's the case, then they deserve exactly what they're getting. You know, I don't care which way it goes. The fact of the matter is it went the way it's going to be. And the devil and his angels are going to be in this like a perfection, purification that's called fire. Okay? No, I've got my ideas on what that is, and we've talked about it. The Lord's table celebrates God's solution to the problem of how to justify sinners without compromising his own perfection. See, that's the thing he didn't take into cognition. How's he going to do this? So, God, see, in essence, what it says, telling us here, if God can't have integrity himself, he can't be God, which means that everything has to be gone. He's perfect. He can't violate that. And if he does, he's no longer God, which means there is nothing. I mean, he'd still be around, but everything else has to be gone. Because everything runs off his perfection, ultimately. So he had to deal with that. And he had it fixed. He had it sorted out. He did it with the cross and with Jesus. He did it on the basis of imputations made through Jesus' work on the cross. God's strategic victory over Satan in the angelic conflict was won through the Jesus' work on the cross. And we saw that in the last couple of days or weeks when we did Romans 4-5. This is what he did. Remember, this is the big brouhaha that was going on in around Paul, because Paul was teaching grace salvation. Grace alone and faith alone. And Paul understood that that's what it had to be, because he used to be the other guys. In verse 4. We just got done with this. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that's what's going on here, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay, we talked about how that works. When you believe in Jesus, God's justice gives God's righteousness to you. All right, and you haven't done squat. In fact, you're still a sinner. But you now you've got God's righteousness. Alright? And now we got now God's gonna say you're righteous. And you can keep on sinning and still he's gonna call you righteous. Isn't that crazy? It is crazy, but that's what he did. Because Jesus gets hit with all the sins. So you keep on sinning, and he just got hit with more. I mean, it already happened. Because he's in the past for us. But, all our sins were all God knew. And so he rolls them all into a bucket. I like the word bucket. And he threw them on Jesus on the cross. Everybody's sins. So because of that, you're a righteous person even when you're sinning. Isn't that crazy? It's true, though, from God's perspective. It's not because you're a righteous person inherently. No, because you aren't. You're a dirtbag, probably. But that don't matter. You are God's righteousness because you believed in Jesus. And that's irrevocable. That's powerful. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be... Paul ran into this. People said, well, since you're teaching all this, we can just go ahead and sin and be crazy sinners and just go have a good time and do what we want. Paul says, yeah, you can, but it isn't the idea. It's not a good idea. And you will come under divine discipline for that. You know, you might die. Good chance, actually. So anyways, that's a whole other issue. But you could do that. And the words were, should we sin that grace abound? We haven't got that in Romans yet. It's coming. But it's cool. But it means you can't, stopping sinning is not the issue. That's not the issue. Believing in Jesus is. Making an issue of sin is not the issue. It's not our job. Our job is to make the issue Jesus. And that's the only issue. And we got that in 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, that's our mission. Let me read that again. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins. That's the word for trespasses. Same word, trespasses. It's sins. Offenses, sins, whatever. It's a synonym. against them, then he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So our job is to have people, that's the evangelist's job, and all of us as believers are evangelists, to evangelize people about salvation on the basis of grace and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not a word about sin. Never. You make an issue of sin, you violated the protocol. What did it say there? Not counting their sins. Now, there's a place where sins are an issue. Yeah, they are. We're not supposed to address that. That's not our problem. He goes, that's the next step. Or the one before that, when common grace dealt with that. All right? It's way above our pay grade. God dealt that. God dealt with the sins through the cross. That's what's going on there. And it goes on to say, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. There's an ambassador, someone who represents somebody else. As though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How do you do that? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. At that point, you become God's righteousness that is irrevocable. No matter what you do. Because you're righteous. Now, when the Bible, I said this last time, I think, in class. When the Bible speaks of a righteous man, he's not speaking of somebody that doesn't sin. No. He's speaking of a believer. It's not about sin. So, there's a place for sin. No, it's good to understand it because it comes into play later on in our spiritual lives. And we need to understand it, but it's not about being saved. That's not an issue. And then he gets right into the nuts and bolts of this process. This is a great exchange. This is a verse that you should have in your head, locked down, completely and totally memorized. You should live this verse all the time. He made him who knew, that's a topic today, Jesus and the cross. He who knew no sin, who be sin on our behalf. That means he got judged for us. So what? Why did he do this? See, that's the front side of this whole process. Forgiveness of sins. See, God had to judge him to be judged for the sin so that somebody could die, because the wages of sin is death. Okay? Wages of sin is death. So somebody had to die because we sinned. That happens to be Jesus. All right? And we might, too, if we get to heaven and, or get out of this body and haven't believed in Jesus, and we get to go to what's called the second death. That's our lake up there. All right? But you don't want to go there if you can avoid it. I mean, you can't avoid it. Believe in Jesus. It's pretty simple. And so that what? The other half. We can become God's righteousness in him. See, you got two things going on. You're forgiven because Jesus was judged for you and he died in your place. And he went to the grave 3 days and three nights to prove it. And then you're given God's righteousness. Boom. That's why you're righteous. It had nothing to do with sin. You could keep on doing it. I'm not saying you ought to, because there's other issues. Well, coming along here, it's going to be a factor. But nonetheless, you can. A lot of people running around the United States are. A lot of these people, okay, that are believers and don't act like it. You know, a lot of them are probably believers. More than we think, possibly. And they're just playing negative to doctrine because they're on the side of the devil as believers. So, the cross is also where Jesus, the personification of God's word of truth, defeated Satan, who is the God of the cosmos, along with his propaganda, disinformation, lies, and deceit that he employs as a false narrative of the public lie to enslave and control and destroy the human race through the function of arrogance and hatred in his cosmic systems. That's what's going on. And that John 15 talks about that. About how the world hated Jesus, and if you're gonna follow him, they're gonna hate you, us, me, you. Okay, that's why. And that's why they're enemies of the cross. That's why they want to make sin an issue. Well, they don't, but the devil does. And part of deception is that you got to be a good person, and stop sinning to be saved. Which has nothing to do with that. But the devil makes them think that it does, and so they fall for the line. That's the propaganda. part of it. I mean, there's lots of other propaganda, but that's just a facet. There's tons of propaganda. Turning us away from God and God's love for us that he immensely deploys towards us through Jesus. Infinitely. Because there's nothing he can't deal with. There's no sin that ever happened on this earth that the cross couldn't deal with. Period. The only sin that remains is unbelief. And that you can call that a sin or not. I guess you can. But that would be the only one. You want to know what the unpardonable sin is? That'd be it. Not believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. It's the only thing you can do. Or not do. I guess is the way to look at it. Because it's actually a sin of omission. This means that this ritual, we are celebrating how God broke us free from Satan's slave market of sin, freeing us from the power of sin and death, while that are the power of Satan's tyranny, that is assisted by our genetically formed old sin nature that tempts us to sin. See, what's interesting here, and this is kind of sad but true, the devil actually uses the law to condemn us and keep us dead. Misuses it. I mean, it does that. I mean, the process is there. Wages of sin is death. See, there's equations in the Bible. Sin is a transgression of the law, equation. Wages of sin is death, equation. Another equation, the trump equation. This is where the ace trump comes down. Boom! The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ooh. That trumps it all. That's why the Bible, in John, it says the law came from Moses. But grace and truth came from Jesus. All right? Now, is the law true? Yes. It's part of truth. It's a subset of it. And it's a relevant subset because it tells us how we're to deal with things. But it doesn't show us how to live it. Or be saved. See, it can only condemn us. It can't fix the problem. We saw that already in Romans. Jesus Christ is a pattern for humility and obedience to his dauntless, unswerving, relentless devotion to the absolute truth. See, this is him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he was willing to pay the price, whatever it was, to solve this problem for God. That's what he did. So he became the channel for the fulfillment of God the Father's plan by willingly submitted to and complying with God's grace policy even through death. That's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, which we continue to be, Christ died for us. You know, we understand the syntax here in the Greek means as our substitute. So in sending Jesus to receive the imputation and judgment for all personal sins and die as a substitute for sins for the entire human race, God unilaterally demonstrated his unfailing love. That's what he did in John 3. God has such unfailing love? Yeah, that's what he did. Not just for those who believe in him, but for everyone, believer and unbeliever. We just saw 1 John of Romans 5:8. Look at this one. He himself is the propitiation. That means satisfaction. God satisfied in Jesus. For our sins, and not ours only, but those of the whole world. So that means Jesus' work was sufficient to save everybody. Everybody. That would be the whole world. Every person living past, present, and future had the chance, or does have, as the case may be, depends on where they are along the path, if they're dead or not, to be saved. Okay? It's all about believing in Jesus. That's it. And it ain't about their sins. We respond to his unfailing love by complying with his mandate to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that adjusts us to his perfect justice and makes us compatible with the absolute truth of God's eternal word. See, that's the issue right there. That's why all freedom comes from truth. When you're compatible with God's eternal word of truth, you're compatible with God, which means you're free. Okay? The devil will try to put you into jail. Again. You know, that's what he's constantly trying to do. He wants you to deceive you about something you believe to make you think he was wrong. That's what he did to the Galatians, and he pulled it off. Well, we don't want to be like that. You stand in your freedom. You say, no, that's not how it works. It works because I understand how it works and how God did it for me through Jesus. And there's nothing you or anybody else, including me, can do to change it. It's irrevocable. That's another memory verse. So Romans 11:29. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So, I'm going to jump down here a few verses so we don't run out of time. Let's see here. All right. So Jesus left his friends, the members of the royal family of God, this one only ritual of the church age, the Lord's table that our Lord commanded to do in remembrance of him. The mandate, which is repeated from Luke, is in 1 Corinthians 11. It's in a second person plural present active imperative. Now, we imperative moods, yeah. See, that's how we know it's a command. Imperative means you do this, or don't, as the case may be. It's the Greek word poieo, translated do, where Paul references Jesus' instructions in Luke 22:19-20. So let's go look at what Jesus said first, and then we'll go back to what Paul says, because that provides a nice little template. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks and broke it, he gave it to them and said, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same time he took the cup, that would be the fruit of the vine, after he had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you in this is the new covenant in my blood." Remember, we've talked about what the blood is a picture of, his substitutionary spiritual death. Behold, let's see, he breaks off here. That describes the two components. He goes on and talks about it, then he gets back into it. So let's go jump to 1 Corinthians 11, where it has the whole thing. He says, "He had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which for you do it in remembrance of me.'" So that's where he starts here. An expanded translation of this passage, taking into consideration tense, mood, and voice, would be, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me." So that gives you a present active imperative. Okay, that's what it is in the Greek. Now, like I say, the Greek language is very specific. It's like sighting in a gun. You turn the graticules and it goes different ways. The scope moves right up and down, left and right. All right, well, the Greek is like that. And you can put it right on the crosshairs, and it'll be right exactly where you want it to be based on tense, mood, and voice. And there's not ambiguous at all. So that's why I use that language. And so we have this mandate in the English. Comes over, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me." It's a mandate that establishes the Lord's table as the only ritual that God's Word specifies for the church age. So that's why we do it. The ritual of the Lord's table is a test of our ability to concentrate on our Lord, Jesus Christ, which we've been talking about, by recall of God's word regarding his unique role in God's plan as we partake of the elements that represent what he did. We have the instructions pertaining to the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in 26. "As often as you do this, eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." See, that gives you a framework for how long this is happening. All right? That's why I say it's about the devil's world. Okay, well, he comes. When's he come? Well, it'll be our exit resurrection, right? He's showing up for us in the clouds, and we're going to go be with him. We're waiting for that. It's the next event. So after that, we'll probably not do this. Okay, this tells you how it ends up being, probably. I'm just saying, because one of those correlates to the devil's world. "Therefore, whoever eats and drinks the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now that takes us back to the concept of being filled with the Spirit. "The man must examine himself, and do so he is to eat of the bread and the cup." All right? So we examine ourselves and judge ourselves, and we make an adjustment. That's what God's after. And you can do that with rebound or whatever. "For he who eats and drinks the cups of judgment to himself if he does not judge the body properly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and some of you are dead." So God, again, this is where sin comes in later. It has a problem. If you're going to do something like this, like take the Lord's table, and be out of fellowship, you're going to come under punishment, okay? Discipline. And then you might end up dying. And if we judged ourselves properly, we wouldn't be judged. We understand from this that we are to examine ourselves with the imperative mood and start doing something and stop another privately in our thinking. Remember the punctiliar concept of the first class condition. We do this, I should say, of the imperative. We do this in the privacy of our priesthood when we have outside the word. We apply rebound and simply acknowledge the sin as described in 1 John 1:9. If, third class condition, we acknowledge anything on sin, he's full of righteous, forgive our sins and purify us from our wrongdoing. So having examined ourselves, we're to eat the bread and take the cup. See, we're not supposed to just bail on it. We're supposed to examine ourselves, make sure we're in line, and then take it. It ain't hard. The bread represents the physical body which Jesus bore his sins and received the judgment for every sin of every person who's ever lived or ever will. For I received, verse 23, I will from the Lord which I have delivered to you, the Lord Jesus, the night he took the bread, and when he was given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, let's pass out the bread. Father, we thank you for the bread that you provided for us that represents Jesus' body in which he was imputed our sins and the sins of the entire world and judged. We thank you for that provision for us that enables us to be reconciled to you on the basis of grace and faith alone in Jesus. Help us to recognize that as we partake of this, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat the bread. The cup represents Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death on the cross that paid for the penalty for every sin ever committed, with the result that Jesus purchased our freedom, redeemed us from the slave market of sin, spiritual death, and eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. That's freely available to anyone who will simply believe in Jesus for a single moment. In verse 25, he says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup in new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So let's pass out the cup. Father, again we come before you with the cup, recognizing that you are the source of the spiritual life that we have, and it is all because of what Jesus did for us, and that he died as our substitute in our place. And he, in the spiritual death was the issue. His spiritual death is what he took our place in. So as we partake of this, ask that you would help us to recognize the significance of that, and to live in that reality in our new life, because we are raised with him, and we are sharers with him, with everything that you have for him, as co-heirs of Jesus. And we ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to observe the Lord's table and recognize the significance of it as we face the challenges that we have from the devil's world with sin nature fused bodies. We recognize you completely solve that problem through him, and you make it possible for us to take advantage of your grace and live in that reality if we choose to, and we do that by consistently acknowledging sin and then living on the basis of doctrine for our spiritual life, judging ourselves as we go along. So help us to do that, that we might glorify you in everything we do. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.